But finally, brethren, our words are taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And the first question you might have is, which finally, brethren, in the epistle to the Philippians are we going to start with? Because, like all of us, it was hard to say goodbye. And the Philippians were so dear to Paul's heart, it seemed that his words to those brethren in particular are words that are a Godspeed and an encouragement that would be the ones we'd want to share at this time. So we could begin with chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." But actually, that's not the "finally, brethren" we're going to go to. If you want to have an interesting study on having a hard time saying goodbye, just start with chapter 3 and go to the end of the epistle to the Philippians. Paul would have kept that little section at the end where he had some of the boilerplate, where he had a specific message he was reserving for the end, with the rest being his words of encouragement in the Lord. But you'll see he has a hard time ending, and he goes back and says, "finally, brethren," twice, and tries ending a few times, but can't, because he loves these brethren so much as we love one another. I'd like to pick up in chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, "For our citizenship," it says conversation in King James, but that's not good. It's citizenship. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And you know, that really has been a consistent theme during our convention this week. Every speaker who has addressed you from this podium has pointed forward to the prospect we have of the kingdom. It's not been trying to say, "brethren, as a group, we need to get together and try to do something to save this old order and to reform it and to put it on a track that will take them closer to the Lord," because that's not going to happen. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors with one of the greatest messages, brethren. And this week has been a week of refreshing. It's been a week of recharging the batteries. As blessed as we all are with our ecclesias, we've had the opportunities to make those acquaintances and be one-on-one with the brethren that have grown so dear to us, even though they're separated by a geographically distant ecclesia. This has been the week for that extended fellowship and doing that. And there's also a sadness. Some of the faces that we have loved aren't here. And we have to remember, our citizenship is in heaven. And that which is beyond the veil is where our anchor is. And brethren, there is more of the body of Christ that is beyond the veil than is on this side of the veil. So Paul picks up, after saying this in chapter 3, he starts in on chapter 4, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He was thinking of specific brethren who had grown dear to him. And I think that as we look at his words and we think back through our Christian experience, there are so many who have mentored and been dear to us and have made us what we are by their nurturing. And this is a blessing that is in our hearts and that we want to pass along to the extent we can to whoever of our young people or those in the world, our acquaintances and family will hear this. He was thinking of specific ones, and in our prayers in the early morning hours, the late evening hours, when the day gets quiet, I do hope that we are thinking of specific brethren that we know and love and that are in trials. And then Paul does something that is so Paul. He goes into the next verse and he says, I beseech, pretty song, and with quickness, because I'm going to leave their name, I'm going to translate their names for you, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's trying to close this epistle, but he was bothered because he knew that there was a problem in the church of Philippi. As wonderful as that was, there is no church, there is no ecclesia that isn't going to have its trials in the flesh. And Philippi was no different from any other organization. They had their trials in the flesh. When we look at these two sisters, what's interesting, this was a time where it was a class-conscious society. Were you a Jew under the law of the seed of Abraham, as Paul was? Were you a Gentile coming into Christ? Were you a free man? Were you a slave? Well, from these two names, these are slave names. These are female slave names. And yet Paul felt so strongly about these two sisters that he took time out in the epistle to specifically send them a little note saying, be of the same mind in the Lord. He didn't draw any judgments. We don't know anything more about this argument. He didn't say, Syntyche, Euodias is right. You got to listen to her. He didn't, you know, we don't know anything at all about this except that they should be of the same mind in the Lord. And there have been brethren here who've come with heavy trials. They've come with a lot on their hearts. And they've come here because the fellowship of the saints is what refreshes and lifts us up. We need each other, brethren. If we believed that making our calling and election sure depended on how effective we were at making our brethren's calling and election sure, I think that might change some of our relationships. And that's the way we really need to view this. So Paul's having a hard time closing this epistle, and he can't let go of what he's heard about this report, so he has to mention these two sisters. And then he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And we do know who Clement was. The epistles left by Clement are consistent with the New Testament teachings, and we're not going to add them to the Bible, but they at least show that he stayed faithful to what he had learned. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What wonderful closing words, for we have so much to be grateful for. And let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, and don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this scripture is especially precious to me because I'll tell you a little story about when I was back in college, and of course at that point I really knew everything. It's been a bit of a lesson to find out that I didn't know everything. And we had a dear professor who passed on in 1996, but Professor Stuart Small, who said after giving us our class assignment, Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, and about that kind of a tone, he was really a classic nerdy professor. And I thought, well, that's for him, but I'm going to have everything planned out. I'm going to have the agenda, have it all organized down to the minute, get all the details right. That's not for me. And then to find out that those were our Lord's words in the Gospel of Matthew has always given me pause for reflection. So be careful for nothing, but don't be anxious about things. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the lessons we've had during this week about effectual prayer, prayers that have changed and made a difference in Christian lives and in the lives of those that have been broken by sin, those need to be our prayers. We need to keep a core of prayer. But having done all of this, then what is the promise? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We get then to the closing text. That is the title for our discourse. Finally, brethren, in 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on the things that are true. This is the first of the 6 points on the list. And don't worry, Paul follows with the consideration that we have to think on all these things, though there's a 7th point. Otherwise, I think most of us would be uncomfortable with a list that just has 6 of anything. That word true sometimes refers to God and sometimes to Jesus and sometimes to the Word of God in the Bible. That's how it's used. What that means is it's got a much deeper and bigger meaning than just true. Our Lord's description in the Gospel of John is the word full of grace and truth. That should be the way the world looks on us, as those that are true and have things that are true to say. This puts us in a different atmosphere. It doesn't mean something that is not a falsehood. It doesn't mean if you know every baseball statistic for your home team that you are speaking something that's true. This is talking about true at the higher level. It's not the kind of true that leaves room for fiction, for corrupt thoughts. There's no time for squandering with this true. If we just thought about how our text for the week, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the impact of thinking these true thoughts has on our mind, what a blessing we would be. When people look at you, are they going to expect to hear about what's happening in politics? Are they going to expect to hear about what's happening on TV, sports? That's not the kind of true that we want people to look at us and have. That's why this begins with look at that which is in the Word. Look at what is true the way our Lord Jesus would have looked at what is true. And make that our focus. Thinking on the true will keep us safe from this tactic out there of fear-mongering. One of the unpleasant experiences I have is going to the barber. It's not that I don't get a decent haircut. You know, I keep leaving the gray behind, and I keep pointing out that I'm paying him good money. But, you know, he keeps leaving it in there and tells me that, do I want to be bald? You know, so, but I have to listen to what's on the TV when I go in there, and it's not where we want to be. We want to be focused on the Lord's word and the Lord's principles. We don't want to be known as those who have idle gossip. And how richly blessed we are when we think of the psalmist's words in the 119th Psalm, verses 97 and 98, where he says, "How I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." That is, the commandments are ever with him, although at the same time your enemies are ever with you. And what a blessing we have as we are seeing prophecy fulfilled before our eyes, brethren. What a blessing. We should ask ourselves the question on things. Is it true what we are saying and believing, or is it false? Is it idle? Or is it something that will reflect back on our Heavenly Father's character? As always, during the harvest period, we have to watch, because the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, stated that there would be a rejection and stumbling during this period. He said, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned or brought into judgment, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." That's 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. "Buy the truth and sell it not." That's the first on our list. Thinking on the things that are honorable is really the thought of the second admonition on this list. And I'd like to give you an example of how this word is used elsewhere so that you get a better understanding of the way Paul was using it in this context, because we have three more citations by Paul. 1 Timothy 3:8. "Likewise, must the deacons be grave." That's the same word, this word grave for the deacons. Three verses later in 1 Timothy 3:11. "Even so, their wives be grave." And then when writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 2, "that aged men be sober and grave." So the rest of the time, this thought of just the honor and gravity we have, the dignity that comes with being an ambassador for Christ, is something we need to keep in our mind. We really don't have quite the English word equivalent for what Paul's using here in the Greek, this word semnos. It would exclude all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil scheming, all intrigue, as well as the thought of deliberately speaking falsehood. It holds forth the thought of meditating on that which is of serious nature and would reflect dignity on our Heavenly Father and on our Lord and Savior. But I will quote from a non-biblical source, Aristotle, "The ideal man bears the accidents of life with dignity and grace, making the best of circumstances." Those are the words of somebody who did not know God as we know him, but he did know of the value of dignity and honor. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is dignified. Third, to think on the things that are just. Well, how is that different from truth? This word, just, means right. It's typically translated as righteous. And of all the points that we are to think on, this is the one that's most likely to be used in our day-to-day livings and our interactions with others. We need to make allowances for the failings of fallen humanity. We need to make allowances for our brethren because they are in the flesh and we are in the flesh, and there is no flesh that is going to glory in the presence of the Lord. Have we had that lesson during this week, brethren? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. We've had some heartfelt confessions up here. And in all of these, we think of our Master, the righteous one, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet, what did the world say of him? He's a blasphemer. With our mind on our Lord, the righteous one, we can see the justice of God's plan and how Jesus voluntarily shed his blood for mankind. Will holding up this standard bring opposition? Indeed it will. The scriptures promise that. We are told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the adversary is the one whom the God of this world, of these whom the God of this world has blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And a righteous framework for thinking is necessary for those striving for the prize of the high calling. They need, of necessity, to undergo trials, polishings, and God cannot have any in his close personal family who have not attained to this standard. As we've already been told this week, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. In 1 Peter 4:12. The Lord graciously explains to us how necessary patience will be in these trials and how we need to endure not thinking it strange, nor that it is strange to any members of the body of Christ. We're to think on the things that are pure. And this word for pure is actually linked to the word for saint. It comes from the same basic root. It means to be innocent, modest, perfect, pure, and it's directly related to saintly conduct. The idea of being pure in character is brought out for us in 1 John 3:3, where it says, every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. This word pure is used to describe Jesus himself. And with Jesus as our example, we should strive to have pure thoughts devoid of the slime and sin of this earth. And it has been such a blessing to be with the saints and to have our conversation, and here I don't mean citizenship, I mean our one-on-one conversation, be on things that are pure and holy. Where else but at the General Convention are you going to have 6 days of that? Well, maybe you do have that experience. God bless you. Our thoughts should invigorate and energize our souls for high and noble works, brethren. When we leave here, we're going back to work. Some of us to work that will give us monetary remuneration, and some of us who have the opportunity to work full-time in the Lord's service or are retired have work that is waiting for them. And if you need something to do, please ask. There's a lot of work to be done, brethren. But it requires us to have a proper heart condition so that we're going to shun and turn away from contamination. And that's what's celebrated in the media, is it not? Things that draw our instincts downward. Why are we wanting to be exposed to that? We don't want that. We want to be pure. If we have a pure mind and heart, we just won't want to even associate with that sort of attitude. And so there's a warning to be alert, to keep our thoughts pure. And for this cause, some do go out and don't come back. Indeed, some could go into the second death. James warns us of this in chapter 1, verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Is it any wonder that the apostle points out to the necessity of guarding our thoughts along pure lines? Think on the things that are lovely, he says. And this is Paul being Paul. If you go and look in a concordance, you will find this is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. So what exactly did Paul mean by that? It turns out we have an insight, because this word is also used only once in the Greek Septuagint translation in the book of Esther. And if you're going to say, well, Brother Richard, just give us the citation in Esther and we'll turn to it and see how that word's used, I can't do that. Because it turns out the one time it is used in the book of Esther is in the beginning of the fifth chapter, and there's an extra 3 verses in the Septuagint that don't appear in the Hebrew Masoretic text. Now, we're not in here to discuss what should be or not be in the book of Esther, but what's important about the use of this word is that it tells us what lovely meant to the hearers at that time. This word shows up in a text you won't find in your verse of Esther 5:1, that Esther was blooming in the perfection of her beauty, and her face was cheerful, as it was benevolent, but her heart was straitened with fear. That again, brethren, is the Septuagint additional texts that are in Esther, which may have been in the original. I don't know what the scholarship is. But that's not the important thing. Why did Paul put in this one word here, benevolence? Why did he write the Philippians? There was a special purpose in this epistle. Of all the churches, the Philippians were the ones who came to Paul's aid with monetary funds that he needed to carry forth the Lord's work. And they didn't do it, apparently, in a small way. They opened up their hearts. It didn't happen with the brethren back in Israel. It didn't happen with the brethren, in Asia Minor, in places like Antioch, but the Philippians opened their hearts, and they were benevolent. And so that provides some context for this word lovely. And it's something that showed forth on the face of Esther as she faced life and death. Because if you remember the story, the king was not a pushover for a pretty face. He'd already put away Vashti. She was a gorgeous Persian queen who got put away, and he was a tough guy. So indeed, as the account says, she went in looking as beautiful as she could, and with prayer and fasting, with benevolence on her face. We have those opportunities now. We hear of the service, brethren, do for one another. And it's heart-cheering. And it's something that does show up on our faces. I've seen some of the brethren who will put the precious memories, the pictures of those who have gone before that we've known and loved. And you can see the character written on their faces. Do that which is lovely, that which is benevolent, that which connotes mercy, kindness, charity. We'll keep adding some of the other terms, altruism, humanity, promoting the good of others. Those are the things we're supposed to think on, brethren, as we leave. Last on the list, whatever things are of good report. The Greek word used here means that which is well spoken of or reputable. And Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 7, saying, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, by the word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand in the left hand. Paul shows us that we have to think on things that are of good report and beneficial to that kingdom we're representing, that we're ambassadors for. Through our various experiences, to think on that which is well spoken of is to do that, think on that which is going to bring honor to his name, and honor to the brethren. Now, we're not talking about earthly honor here, but we should make every effort to honor God. The Apostle Paul received dishonor. His adversaries created false reports about Paul, trying to bring dishonor to him, as they had for Jesus. Never once, though, after he accepted Jesus, did Paul bring dishonor to the name of God or Jesus. And we think about our Lord's very words where he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me and gave me this commandment that I should say, those are the things that I speak. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let us take a firm stand for doing that which is of good report. And I'm just going to read a short quote from the pastor in reprint 5173. The persecutions of today are different from those of any other period of history. Many faithful followers of the Lord are reproved and slandered for their loyalty to the Word of God. Our Lord's words, however, warrant us in expecting that those that are faithful to Him will be evil spoken of, even as He was. With His words before our minds, we should not be surprised at false charges and false insinuations made against his true followers in proportion to their prominence as his servants. Finally, think on these things. If there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, we go forth refreshed. We go forth with vision, with energy. And as we look at the world about us and the condition that it's in, what a privilege we have, brethren. Godspeed to you all, and God be with you till we meet again.